Welcome to the GBC Sermon Podcast, a weekly podcast from Gymea Baptist Church in Sydney, Australia. I'm Roxanne Lawler, Associate Pastor. Thanks for joining us. Welcome to the beginning of a new series called What is the Church? Where we look at different biblical images of the church, such as the flock of God, and the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, and how they each explore a different aspect of what it means to be the church today. This week, Mark Rader explores the flock of God and how we as the flock must recognize Jesus, the shepherd's voice, and follow him.
Good morning. Let me introduce myself. It's been a really lovely 12 weeks of long service leave. It's nice to be back. I started again on Monday, so I've had a bit of a slow kind of return into it to get my feet under me and all those sorts of things. I won't bore you with all the details. Feel free to ask me to bore you with all the details afterwards, but I watched a lot of hockey. I played a lot of hockey. I cooked. I read a little bit, and that's basically it. So there's not actually many details to bore you with when it gets right down to it. I'm none the worse for wear for my hockey exploits, apart from a few spectacular bruises when the puck has evaded the padding that I have spent so much money on. But nonetheless, it's been really good to be away. It was really refreshing, relaxing, renewing, looking forward to getting back into it. For those of you who I have not met, I look forward to kind of catching up with you over the next couple of weeks in particular, because I'm not going anywhere, apparently, for quite a long time now. While there are a number of people to thank, I'll thank the discernment group at another point in time for the work that they've done, but I did want to just kind of give a shout out to the staff, particularly Matt and Rox. They did a great job. Not that I was surprised. I was full of confidence in their ability. And as a demonstration of that confidence, I didn't think much at all about what was happening here. The only time I did was on Sundays when I joined some online community and wondered what we were doing. And then I got the report from Nicole or from the girls in the evening about what had happened, those sorts of things, but didn't worry myself at all. They did a great job taking on some additional responsibility, and I'd like you to join me in thanking them. I found that I'm perhaps a little bit more superfluous than I thought I was, which I'm going to put down to good leadership and call it there. But they did a great job, and it was really smooth to get back in to what was taking place here. As Matt said, we're starting a new series today entitled What is the Church?, in which we're going to be exploring a handful of the images that the Bible uses to describe the church. And the reason for this is relatively simple, but a little bit complicated. It's simple in the fact that I think we all understand part of what's happened over the last couple of years, right? For many of us, in many aspects of our lives, we have begun the process of what some might call deconstructing various aspects of our faith, various aspects of our life, hobbies, our work. You've perhaps heard of the Great Resignation, where many people, after the last couple of years of upheaval, have decided to move on for no real particular reason, apart from the fact that they have begun to ask some pretty deep and probing questions about what is really, truly important to them, what really, really matters, and have begun to make some changes in their lives because of that deconstruction. And one of the areas that I think people are also deconstructing, particularly if people of faith, is deconstructing what theologians call their ecclesiology, or the study of the church. What does it mean for us to be the church now? Over the last couple of years of upheaval, of course, it's meant that we've asked questions about how often do we actually need to gather, and in what numbers do we need to gather for it to count? We've had to ask questions about how do we make an online experience a life-giving one. We've had to ask questions about what it means for us to grow together when some of our natural rhythms have been disrupted. And so I think it's important for us to pause and return to some of the images that the Bible gives for who we are and what we are supposed to do. The images that we're going to be looking at are partial. None of them say everything that is true about the church. But I'm hopeful that over the next 5 weeks, we might get some insights into what it means for us to be the body of Christ, for us to be the sheep of God's pasture, for us to be the bride of Christ, and also what God may have in store and in mind for us. why did God use the images that he used in Scripture? And so today we're going to begin by looking at the image of the flock, what it means for us to be God's sheep. This is not a surprising image in Scripture. It's used quite frequently. And that's, again, not surprising because shepherding is one of the oldest occupations in the world. As soon as people started holding animals together, you needed, a shepherd, someone to oversee the sheep or the goats. So it was a very common image, not just for flocks as a metaphor for people, but also shepherds as a metaphor for leaders. In fact, that's the dominant way in which Scripture talks about sheep and shepherds. So one of the earliest examples of the use of a shepherd in a metaphorical sense is in Numbers chapter 27, where Moses is commissioned by God to set Joshua apart so that the people of Israel would not be like sheep without a shepherd. Joshua is to fill the shepherding role. In Psalm 78, a psalm that celebrates the activity of God on behalf of his people, we have a description of the Exodus as God leading his people out of Egypt as a shepherd leads his sheep. That same psalm ends by talking about the appointment of David, taken from the literal sheep pen to become the metaphorical shepherd of God's people. In Ezekiel chapter 34, there is a stinging indictment made against the poor leadership of the people of Israel. And they are described as poor shepherds. Shepherds who took from the flock but didn't care for the flock. Who ate the meat and took the wool and cut off the hooves but didn't seek out the strays and bind up the injured and look for the lost. And God himself, in that passage, promises that he will become the shepherd of his people. Zechariah chapter 11 contains another set of images that describe the leadership of the people of Israel in relationship to poor shepherds. And there are many, many others. Perhaps the most famous Old Testament example, of course, is Psalm 23. Right? The Lord is my shepherd. And the emphasis is on the shepherd guiding and making us lie down in green pastures and by still waters, whose rod and staff comforts us. But the emphasis is on the shepherd. And this is true when you get into the New Testament as well. In the first epistle that Peter wrote in chapter 5, there's an admonition given to the leaders of the church of God to care for the flock. When Peter himself is, shall we say, commissioned by Jesus at the end of John's gospel, he's asked 3 times, "Do you love me?" And when he answers in the affirmative, Jesus says, "Then feed my sheep." The emphasis seems to be on leadership. And it's also true in John chapter 10. If you have your Bibles with you and are still open to John chapter 10, and just want to jump a little bit further in the text to verse 11, we see this really strong emphasis. Jesus says in John 10:11, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I," he says of himself, "am the good shepherd." So the emphasis in this image is found on the person, in this case of Jesus. So when we think about us as the flock of God, as the sheep of God's pasture, and we consider what this image has to say for us, we see how this is a partial image, don't we? Because it has next to nothing to say about how we are supposed to interact with other sheep, right? It has nothing, it's not like some lovely story that you might find on ABC Kids about how sheep got together and they made some plans and they had a wonderful day. Like, it's not that kind of image, is it? The focus is solely on Jesus, almost exclusively so. One of the few exceptions is actually back in that passage in Ezekiel that I mentioned. Ezekiel 37, verses 17 to 19. The prophet indicts some of the stronger sheep basically says to those who seemingly had more, those who were in a position of influence and power without necessarily being the shepherds of the flock, and basically condemns them for eating the good pasture and then trampling what was left over, drinking the clear water and then muddying the rest for the rest of the flock, not caring for those around them. But that's as close as we get to any kind of interaction between the sheep. Instead, this image points to one very critical characteristic of the church. So I want to turn back to John chapter 10 in the section that Chris read for us. He's speaking to the religious leaders here. Notice that. Very truly I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate but climbs in by some other way is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep, and the gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. The one characteristic of the church that this image describes for us is that we as individuals and as a group recognize the voice of Jesus. That's basically everything. There are other images that talk about our relationship with one another. There are other images that explore what it means for us to be related to one another. But this image, the aspect that it draws out, what it challenges, what it invites us into, is to learn to recognize the voice of Jesus and follow him together as the flock. That's the only thing that it says here, right? We don't have to worry about anything else apart from recognizing the voice of Jesus and following him. So how do we do that? It's a great thing to say, isn't it? Just follow Jesus. We go, yeah, of course. No, that's what we're doing. We're all following Jesus. But how do we recognize his voice? And at one level, I think we can sometimes make that quite a mystical experience, right? We think about the fact that we have been given the Holy Spirit as a gift to continue the teaching of Jesus in our lives, to remind us of what he has taught us, to continue to lead and guide us. And through the promptings of the Holy Spirit, we are led to follow after Jesus. But that can seem sometimes, as I said, a little mystical. But when it comes right down to it, I think that following the voice of Jesus and learning to recognize his voice is actually, well, both simple and complex. Most of you in your jobs probably have shaped the way in which you teach or lead or interact with customers or whatever it is that you do. You've probably been shaped by other people, right? Perhaps the first person that you apprenticed with. Maybe an early mentor who hired you and worked with you and really poured into you. Maybe it's a lecturer or a professor or somebody who you have met as a mentor, someone who's walked alongside you, who you now in many ways pattern your life after. And if I knew a bit about your mentor and I knew a bit about what you do, I could probably see the connections, or you would be able to tell me where those connections are. You'd be able to tell me that you lead in a particular way because of the influence of a particular leader, a particular book or a podcast or a mentor or someone who has influenced you. You have learned, in fact, to recognize their voice in the circumstances and situations in which you work. And the more familiar you are with the principles and the practices and the habits and the example of the people that you want to emulate, the less you have to think about it in the moment, right? The more deeply you have internalized leadership principles of X, Y, or Z, some guru or leader in the field or a mentor or whatever the case might be, the more intuitive you can be when you are actually leading. When you come to a particular situation, you don't have to stop and say, hang on, I have to refer to chapter 7 and just kind of look at that page I underlined again and look at the highlight and I'll get back to you in a moment. No, you can act more quickly because in the moment, in that intuitive space, You actually are prepared to recognize the voice and see the opportunity to lead in a particular way, to teach in a particular way, to interact with others in a particular way, to do what you do in a particular way. That is the task of following Jesus. Becoming so familiar with his principles, the principles of the kingdom of God, becoming so familiar with what he values, becoming so familiar with the way in which he interacts with others, becoming so familiar with his teaching that it in fact becomes second nature for us, that we can follow him because we have become so familiar that we are able to apply intuitively in our day-to-day interactions the things that Jesus would call us to. Which is where it becomes just a little bit mystical, doesn't it? I think if you followed Jesus for any amount of time, you've probably had those experiences of some sort of internal prompting, a sense that the coincidences that just happened are not in fact a coincidence, but that there is more going on there, that an opportunity that's opened up is not just a random opportunity, but somehow, in some way that we can't quite put our finger on, but we believe firmly, God is involved. If we want to be able to step into those experiences more fully, listening to the whispers and the nudge of the Holy Spirit, then we need to become increasingly familiar with the ways of Jesus. And we do that in, shall we say, fairly conventional ways. We read the Word of God, which is not always easy, can I just say? I had long service leave here, and I had study leave at Moreland College. I'm back on deck in both, so I started teaching on Tuesday night. And I'm teaching a class, it's a one-semester overview of the Old Testament. It's not much in there, so 13 weeks is more than enough time. But one of the things that I said to my class is that we can sometimes forget or miss the fact that studying the Word of God is not actually an easy, intuitive process. And sometimes we assume that everyone around us opens the Word of God, flips it to 2 Chronicles 21, and there's a beam of light, and they go, "Oh, I'm so inspired." And when we do the same thing, we're like, "I don't get it." And we don't want to talk to other people about it because we feel that it's going to make us look like less spiritual or not particularly mature or not particularly bright, whatever the case might be. So we just don't talk about it. And when we don't talk about it, we miss an incredible opportunity to learn from one another. Because not only can we learn from Scripture and from others who have read and thought and reflected and lived it, but we can also learn from listening to one another's stories about how you have recognized the voice of God. How did you know that that's what God called you to do? How did you know that that was the answer to your prayer? How did you know what to say in that moment? How did that happen? What do you do? And we become mentors for one another. We become teachers of one another. And together, we learn to recognize the voice of Jesus. And that is the mark of the flock of God. That's what should set us apart most. If we were only to use that image, that would be what we would want to focus on all the time. Thankfully, there are other images, aren't there? We can engage with more of what it means for us to be the community of faith. But here we begin by our focus on Jesus, recognizing his voice, learning to recognize his voice, so that when we hear another voice, in fact, we will run away. Because it is not the voice of our shepherd, our good shepherd, the one who is concerned with our unity, the one who is concerned with our care, the one who is concerned to make sure that we are not scattered. That's the worst thing that can happen to a flock, apparently, in the Old Testament, not being much of a farmer. Apparently, that's very bad. Because when the sheep are scattered, the shepherd cannot look out for all of them. They are isolated, and they're easy pickings for wolves and lions or for thieves, more readily injured or lost permanently. The shepherd is the one who keeps us together, who unites us and binds us. Our task is to listen and learn to recognize his voice. And I know that that's not anything new. At least I hope it's not. That's what we are seeking to do as followers of Jesus, as disciples of Jesus. But there's something really important about coming back to that central idea, to encourage us once again to be turning to Scripture and sharing with one another how we are learning to recognize the voice of Jesus, so that as a community of faith, we are a community that listens. Not just in something like the discernment process, which I'm very excited about. I've read through the documentation. I haven't yet watched the video. I've had the opportunity to chat to Vicky a bit about it. Very excited about where God is leading us. Really looking forward to the 17th of September and what God will do in that space. But it's also about hearing the voice of Jesus as we are sent from this place. Over the door, don't forget, as the Father sent me, I am sending you. Jesus sends each of us into our families and our businesses and our neighborhoods and our schools and our hobby groups and asks us to listen to where he is leading. Let me wrap up with one other aspect of this image that I think is worth reflecting on. There's a bit of an assumption, I think, in this image that we miss because, by and large, very few of us are shepherds. I see the end product when I go to Kohl's, right? Or when I buy something that's made of wool, but I don't have much to do with sheep. But why in the world would you keep sheep? I did some online research because, hey, you can. You know why you keep sheep? You know why they kept sheep in the ancient world? It's the basis of their economy. It was how they made a living. In Ezekiel 34, the poor leaders of Israel are, as I said, indicted for the fact that they ate the flesh and they took the milk and they tore off the hooves without caring for the flock. But the opposite is not that they should care for the flock and not get the meat. Sheep are there to sustain the livelihood of the shepherd, right? They are not pets. For those of you who have pets, you can correct me if I'm wrong later on. I don't have a pet anymore. My daughter took the cat. Yay. But it seems to me that when you own a pet, the happiness of the pet is the primary outcome. The health and the happiness of the pet is kind of, that's the end game. If the cat, well, cats are never happy. If the dog is happy and healthy, then my companion, my friend, we can enjoy that relationship. Isn't that great? That's not why you keep sheep. Now, apparently, various types of sheep have different types of personalities, and individual sheep can be pet-like. But you don't keep sheep as pets. The shepherd who keeps sheep as pets will die in destitute circumstances. You raise sheep for the wool and the milk and the meat and the fat, and the opportunity to sell them as sacrificial animals. You can use the skin as parchment, the horns to contain oil. They're really useful. They bring in money. Now, this is not really an aspect that's drawn out in Scripture, so I don't want to make too much about it. But I do think it's worth remembering that when God calls us the sheep of his pasture, he is not primarily interested just in our happiness and contentment. He has a flock for his purposes. And part of what we are called to together is not just to experience a sense of security and comfort and peace together, but also to be engaged in the purposes and plans of God, which begins with listening to the voice of our good shepherd and following him. And sometimes that following will mean that we are laid down in green pastures or led beside beautiful still waters. And sometimes we'll be led, called to follow, through the valley of the shadow of death. That we will be called to follow his voice to a table that has been prepared for us in the presence of our enemies, where we will be led into a situation where the rod and the staff of our shepherd used to protect the flock will be required to bring comfort to us because we are in danger. Our task as the sheep of God's pasture is to recognize his voice and to follow him into all that he has for us as the people of God, which I think is really exciting. Because when we're listening to the voice of Jesus, we are also listening to his plans and his purposes to participate in the coming of the kingdom of God, which is something worth doing. We're going to continue to explore these images over the next, as I said, 4 weeks. Each image will pick up various aspects of what it means for us to be the people of God. But I would really encourage you, on your own and in your life groups or wherever you talk about these sorts of things, to consider what this image means, to consider what it means for us as we seek, particularly this week, to hear, to recognize, and follow the voice of Jesus. I'm going to invite Lex and the team up and take a moment to pray. So would you join me as we do so? Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are our good shepherd, that you are the one who looks for the lost and binds up the injured, who protects from the lion and the wolf and the thief. We thank you that your care and concern for us is infinite. We pray that as individuals and as a community of faith, that we might be ever growing in our ability to recognize your voice. As we read and reflect on Scripture, as we share with one another, as we consider our own experiences, that we together might be marked as a group of people who are actively listening in order that we might respond to where you are leading us. And I pray this week for each of us that we might have an experience of hearing your voice, perhaps in a unique way, but at the very least, a clear way, and that you might, through your Holy Spirit, grant to us the courage and resolve to follow wherever you might lead us, whether that be in pleasant pastures, whether it be in dangerous circumstances, whether it be places that are comfortable and calm, or whether they're a little bit more chaotic. May we follow you and the purposes and plans that you have for your world, for we ask it in your name.
Recognizing and listening to the voice of Jesus is the role of the flock as together we follow him. We are his flock for his purposes, to be about his mission, and to continue to trust in the Good Shepherd as he leads us wherever that might be. We pray that God use this message to draw you closer to him and to increase your faith and to make you more like Jesus. God bless you today.